We are starting a brand new sermon series today. We are going to go straight to Scripture, Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 25, says this: "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to gather around your word and to come with expectant hearts that you are going to meet us and speak to every single one of us. Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we pray, God, that you would transform us. We don't want to leave this place the same way we came in. We want to leave having met you, having heard from you. May your words touch the very fabric of our life, and may it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many consider themselves good multitaskers? Where, man, you just can kill it, you know, like, the more things before you, the more active you are, right? Like your brain is firing. It's like, man, I like to do 6 things at once. There's a term called serial readers. How many read multiple books at the same time? It's a disease I have as well. And so here's the sad news. Studies show that actually human beings are not good at multitasking. We are actually not wired to focus on many things at the same time. Ideally, we should focus our energy on one thing. Have you ever seen in circuses where they can mesmerize a lion with a chair? You ever seen that phenomenon? What's happening for the lion at that moment is that the lion is trying to focus on all 4 legs of the chair at the same time. It's not that the chair has any power. The lion could rip the chair to shreds. It is actually no defense physically between the lion and the trainer, this chair. But by the lion trying to focus on a bunch of things at the same time, it becomes powerless and paralyzed in essence. Here's the problem. Because we're terrible multitaskers, eventually we choose to focus on one thing over the other. It's just how we're wired. It's the only choice we have. We have to make a choice. And when we make those choices, by default, we make something more important than the other. Because some people just say, oh, everything's important. If everything's important, nothing's important. That's not true. Everything can't be important. Some things have to become more important than the other. And that's where the problem begins for us. Because sometimes we make certain things more important than others that should be in a reverse order. There's certain things that we make top priority that really should be at the bottom of the list. Have you ever had those moments where, for whatever reason, you're obsessing over something? You know it's not that important. You know that you could live. You know that you can get on with your day. But no, it you just got to get it. You know, like, have you ever had those things where it's just like, I should just let this go. This is not that important. But for that moment, it's there. And it's a priority. Why do I begin there? Because a lot of times when you and I, in our culture even, when we hear the word sin, or specifically when we hear the word sinner, people react and they recoil. There's a lot of baggage with that term. I'm a sinner. you're a sinner. Happy New Year. You're a sinner. There's baggage. We react. We recoil. There's something about that. It's like what most people, when they hear that, say, hey, I'm a good person. I treat people with respect. I resist that label. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner the way you say it. Augustine had a very interesting definition of sin that's quite profound. He said sin is nothing more than disordered love. Basically, what he says is that the fruit of sin is the result of you and I loving certain things more than others. When our priority of love gets out of whack, when we choose, I'm going to love this more than that, I'm going to focus on this more than that, so often we get the order wrong, and when we get that order wrong, sin happens. So sin is nothing more than loving things the wrong way in the wrong order. And based on that definition, we're all in that same boat. Because whether you think you're a good person or not is irrelevant. The question is, do you love? If you love anything, based on Augustine's definition, then you have a propensity to sin. Because by default, if you love anything, there's the potential that you could love something more than others. I've seen people love cars more than human beings. I remember this one guy, I kid you not, every Sunday I used to drive to church, and he would basically like love his car, the way he washed it every Sunday. It was an event. He'd be out there, music was blaring, and he's setting it up. Winter didn't matter. He's just loved his car. I saw him drive by an old lady that needed help, and she was irrelevant because it was time for him to show off his car. I've seen people love their careers more than they love themselves, in a sense that they will overwork. In Japan, it's actually a really negative phenomenon that exists out there where people work themselves to death, and it's a badge of honor, where it's just like, how many hours did you work this week? 100. And it's just like, oh, you're the man. And so literally, they work all week, and then they sleep all weekend, and then they wake up the next week to do it again. And you would say, man, that's out of order. That's love that's misplaced. You're loving. There's no time for family in that situation. No time for health. There's certainly no time for God. It's a serious thing that we have to wrestle with, this idea that you and I have the propensity to order our love incorrectly. And the series that we're beginning today is titled Reordered Love. Our hope is that during this series, as we look at specific texts in the Gospel of Matthew, texts that Jesus specifically says first, that word first, where he actually tells us, of all the things you could do, I want you to do this first. We're trusting that as we wrestle with these words of Jesus, that he, by his Spirit, is going to reorder our love. That we're going to have to look ourselves in the mirror and realize there's certain things that I love more than God, love before God, love people in a way that doesn't honor them, who they are, that I have to come face to face with that. And when I do, I need to invite God to reorder my love. So now, let's get to this text. This text is a profound text where Jesus is teaching us something that really hits home. Because no matter who you are, you have probably felt anxiety at one time or another. I used to think that if you had more money, it would make you less anxious. And then I got around people that had a lot of money, and I realized they're anxious about all the money that they have. It's everybody's anxious on some degree or another. Poor, rich, doesn't matter where you're from, we all have felt anxious at one point or another. In fact, some of us are carrying anxiety right now. We're just not aware of it. Most of the time, we don't give ourselves permission to actually feel anxiety. Most of us are in a constant state of numbing ourselves so that we don't feel anxious. Because the truth is, there's a lot to be anxious about. There are a lot of legitimate things that can spur anxiety. So therefore, what Jesus says here is quite profound. And we begin with that word, therefore. If you look at verse 25, he begins this passage by saying, therefore I tell you. That's important to recognize because the rules of grammar are, when you see a therefore, you got to find out what the therefore is there for, right? And so in order for us to find out what the therefore is there for, we got to go to the previous verses before that. And verse 19, Jesus says something quite profound. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus in this passage says a lot for us to wrestle with. For one, he tells us there's a way of living life that basically is just living for the sake of storing things up. Have you ever seen those shows, Hoarders? Right? Where people that just they just keep accumulating things and their house is filled with things that they don't need and it's a hazard. And now if you're like me, you can look at that show and get potentially judgmental, you know, and be like, oh, I would never do that. Never. That's crazy. Oh, I just want to go into that house and just with a bunch of garbage bags and throw it out, you know, just empty it out. But the fact is, maybe not to that extreme. Jesus confronts us with the reality that you and I very often are living just to accumulate. We're living just to amass more possessions. Some of us, this is sad, but real to face. Like, you and I are living every moment, some of us, just to retire one day. So what are you doing? You're accumulating as much as you can for the day when the day comes when you're not working, where you have enough stored up. That's good, that's wise, but Jesus goes even deeper. He's saying that some people live strictly to accumulate more, and the danger in that, he says, by over time, very easily, you can be owned by the things that you own, where they possess you, where it weighs in your hearts, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, where it goes from a thing that you own to something that owns you. Where you think about it every night and day. Spread your wings. No, I'm joking. And so it obsesses. You think about it. It's over, something you replay constantly. You wake up thinking about it. You go to sleep thinking about it. You talk about it constantly. It's deep in you, saying, don't lay up treasures for yourselves. And he says, where thieves destroy, where moth and rust just corrode it, but live in light of eternity. Store up eternal treasures. Live for eternity, not for the temporal. And he goes on to say that money can master us, that we can't serve God and money. After all of this that Jesus causes us to wrestle with and reflect on, then he goes into the text we read today, where we'll read it again, portions of it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, this gets interesting. Jesus tells us to not be anxious about our life. To not be anxious. Now, I looked up the word anxiety, and it means to care for, to meditate upon, to be cumbered with, to have concern, to be distracted by. So Jesus is in essence saying, says, don't be anxious for your life. And then he gives us examples of what being anxious for our life looks like. Says, don't live life constantly worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. And then he gives us reasons why we shouldn't do that. But let's first get into just the beginning of that. It says, don't be anxious for your life. This is an uncomfortable question, because most of us don't want to feel what this question provokes. But what are you anxious about right now? If you stop and pause, what are the things that encumber you? What are the weights you're carrying? What are the things that you stare up at night and look at the ceiling and think about? What are the things you dread? If we had a way to catalog all the things that just in this room alone, I'm sure we would, one, be amazed at how much anxiety exists in this room. But also, we'd probably be really comforted to know, oh, I'm not alone. What are you anxious about? As we wrestle with that, look at what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is trying to get at, he's trying to deal with a heart malfunction in you and I, where because we get our love disordered and our priorities are wrong often, the tendency for us is to take base needs, important things, and make them eternal things. See, Jesus was not just like picking on people that obsessed over eating or clothing or what they drank. He was going far deeper than that to the root issue, which is that you and I have the propensity, that's why I said don't lay up for yourself treasures, you and I have the propensity to make good things into eternal things. You know, family is a good thing. A career is a good thing. I made fun of the guy with the car. A car is a good thing. There's so many good things. Clothing is a good thing. Food is a good thing. But haven't you noticed our tendency to take good things and make them eternal things and ultimate things? Like, food is important, right? But don't you notice that Instagram, oh my gosh, it's just like you can't scroll like and not see someone posting a pic. It's an obsession. It's not enough to eat our food. We document it, and then we share it with the world. Clothing's important. Thank God you are all clothed. It's infinitely important, especially in social settings. But the way we make it ultimate things, nothing against designers and nice clothing. Man, you could tell the difference. You could tell the difference sometimes with clothing that's really been meticulously made and beautifully done, and it's like art versus something that was just sewn together. I get it. There's a difference. There's taste. There's all these other things. But wow, can we elevate that to a status that's not healthy? Where if you walk out, like I grew up in the hood, and kids growing up around me, they would walk out their house with $2,000 worth of clothes on them. Where a polo shirt that was $700, boots. Then you go to their home and be utterly terrified because of the mess and the unhealthy, unsanitary situations where you're sitting on a couch and it moved because the roaches moved it. Now, you think I'm playing, but anyway, where it's just like there's a weird priority here. But what was the priority? I'm going to look good before people. I will obsess over this. I knew people that would go rob in Macy's, run their risk of getting arrested and going to jail, and you ask them why, because they wanted to look good. I thought that was just in poor areas until I met people that had means and realized that the way they fawn over certain designers and certain things, and they don't feel a certain way unless they're wearing a certain thing. We have a tendency to take good things and make them eternal things. And Jesus says, when that happens, we become anxious. And this is what's profound, and this is what we have to wrestle with. Anxieties, what they reveal are idolatries. Often the things that you and I are anxious about are things that we've allowed to take the place of God. And when we allow something to take the place of God, we are in essence saying, I can't live without that thing. And the thought of not having that thing makes us anxious. So Jesus cared more about what, you know, just fawning over food or this. He's saying what he was going after is this propensity of you and I to put things in the place of God, to love things in a disordered way. And when that happens, anxiety riddles our life. And when that happens, we go into a place where displeasing God becomes our norm, where dishonoring people becomes our default. We're not loving ourselves becomes our reality. But Jesus desires more for us. And so he says, don't be anxious about your life. And then he gives us reasons why. He says, you shouldn't be anxious for your life because just here are the reasons. Your Father, look at the way he takes care of the birds and look at the way he takes care of the grass. He gives these examples in nature all around them to try to press this truth. The truth is, the reason why we're anxious over those things, the reason why we choose those things in the place of God, is because fundamentally we often don't believe that God is good enough and sufficient enough to satisfy our yearnings, so we settle for these idols. A friend of mine pastors a church in Rhode Island. I visited there, preached, and they had this amazing definition of sin. Sin is a legitimate longing gone astray. We legitimately long for things. And when idolatry sets in, we will satisfy those longings in whatever way possible, even if it hurts others and hurts ourselves. And even if it dishonors God. One of the ways that you can come to terms with what your idolatry is answering the question, what can't I live without? For some people, it's respect. It's the esteem of others. They can't lose social face. The idea of not having the respect and the admiration of others, they can't live without it. So the things that they would be willing to do to keep that. For some, it's what money can buy. So they'll do whatever they can to have money so that they can buy things, even if it means they do unethical things. Like when you see people in the news lying and cheating people out of money and say, man, how could you do that? That's so awful. How could you do that to people? People are suffering. The answer is quite simple, and even though it's very ugly. The fact is that they can't live with whatever money was going to buy them to the point that they don't care the carnage that they leave in the wake. Doesn't matter whose lives they wreck and what situations happen. That thing has become more important. It's taken the priority over other things. They love that thing more than God and others, and therefore life gets disordered. What can't you live without? Our anxieties reveal our idols. In full disclosure, this message came together for me quite easily, and I was relieved. There's nothing better than when it's just like, oh my gosh, it's just, it's there. Now I can do other things and work on this and that. Oh, I had no anxiety about this message. And then this week, so many circumstances happened where I had to confront tons of anxiety in my own soul. As a father, I'm pretty anxious about my kids, what kind of people they're going to turn out to be. I know I'll always love them. Will I like them in the future? I get anxious about it. But one of the biggest things that I get anxious about, will they love Jesus? Man, I want them to be successful and be be able to provide for themselves. But if they don't love Jesus, oh, that anxiety could mess with me. And I was just like, man, what would I do? How would I live? I remember being single, being anxious about these longings that I had. And was like, man, will they be fulfilled? I remember being single felt like an eternity. And the reason why it felt like forever is because you have these longings in your heart and you wonder, am I just going to be passed by? Am I just going to live with this unfulfilled angst? I have this friend that he is probably one of the best looking guys I know. I mean, he's really attractive. I like to look at him. He's that good looking, tall. He's into fitness, you know, like, anyway, he became a Christian. And one of his greatest struggles was how he related to the opposite sex. And because this guy would walk into a room and like women would just look at him, like blind women would look at him, you know, like it's that good looking. I should stick to my notes. One of his biggest struggles, I remember he shared, was when faced with the temptation to mistreat a woman, to use her for her body, and looking at what God's word clearly teaches on that, he said, man, it just came down to, would I trust God enough? Would I trust God enough that as a single person, if I don't fulfill my longings in this way that God does not prescribe, do I trust him enough to carry me, to satisfy me? And every time he would choose to sin, he was basically saying, I don't trust you enough. It's no different in any other area in our life where an anxious-ridden idol comes up before us and the choice is, will I serve this or serve God? At the end of the day, it's who do you believe will satisfy you more? And Jesus in this text, he's drilling in the answer, the remedy to our idol-ridden, anxious lives. And he says, the only way to live free from idols and free from this gripping anxiety is to see God as good. To see him as good enough to provide for birds and grass and to make the argument, if he's good enough to do that, won't he be good enough to satisfy you? Jesus is making the case and saying, at the end of the day, anxiety is born out of a view of God that does not see him as good, as satisfying, as ultimate, as the one who alone can meet the deepest needs of our heart, as the one who's worthy of loving before other things, where everything takes its cue from our love for him. Jesus is saying God is good enough and he's a good enough father that when you trust him as a good father, then your anxieties over your singleness, over your marriage, over your career, they get placed in their proper perspective. And you realize as important as those things are, I can't let them become eternal. I can't let them take the place of God because when they do, I'm riddled with anxiety. Jesus says, if you know that God is good and that he'll provide for you, and that he is a good father. In fact, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus is saying is that a different way of living is not to live for the satisfaction of those immediate, short-term, non-eternal needs. The better way to live is to seek God first, seek his righteousness first, and he's so good that he'll make sure all of those things are provided for you anyway. In other words, Jesus is saying the way to live life is to not be anxious about life. It's to be focused on God, the Father, who is good. And when you're focused on him and put him first and your love is properly ordered, those anxieties that seek to overwhelm get extinguished. See, unlike ancient philosophers, Jesus didn't ridicule people for actually having physical material concerns. At that time, there were many ancient philosophers that would say the way to life is to purge yourself from any earthly desires. Jesus doesn't slap people on the wrist and say, you're anxious, stop that. He doesn't do that. He said, you're worried about what you're going to eat, stop that. He doesn't do that. Actually, he says, the heart that I want to address is when you make this your ultimate driving reality. That is what I want to free you of. And when that happens, our hearts become decluttered, and we now find ourselves in a position where we can do what Jesus instructs, where when we're free from anxious-ridden idols, we are now free to pursue the kingdom of God, to put what God puts first, to love what God loves, to even hate what God hates. Our love gets reordered when our hearts get free, and now we can pursue God. I remember I forget what theme park it was with my kids, and trying to get them to realize that before us was a really fun ride, and it was infinitely better than the little toy they had in front of them. And the wrestling match of like, hey, put that down, let's go do this. They weren't ready to do this better thing until they let go of this lesser thing. But once they did, then the possibilities opened up. What Jesus is trying to free our hearts from anxiety, not just to make our hearts better, not just to make our feelings feel better, though that's good and that does happen. He's trying to free us so that we can pursue what matters the most, his kingdom and his righteousness. In this series, during this season of fasting and prayer, our hope and prayer is that God, by his power, by his Spirit, would take your heart and mind that are prone to love things more than God, more than people, to love things in an order that is so destructive, and to actually help us to love in a proper order. And Jesus points the way. The way to live life is to seek God and his kingdom first. And then everything else comes into perspective.